We are continuing our series and it's on Shine. And we're looking at a couple of the bit players, if you like, as we head towards the Christmas story. And in particular, as we head towards what is a big word, the incarnation. And maybe you've heard the word incarnation and you've thought, what does that mean? Well, basically it means deity came in human form. God came to earth. Emmanuel, God with us. And the most stupendous act of history that has ever been is Jesus coming to earth, dividing history up right down the middle, if you like. That God would come to earth. And there's a number of key players around this story. And last week, Shell brought us an incredible message around Anna. And if you weren't here for that, you can watch online. You can go to YouTube or Spotify and you can listen to that. And do encourage you to do that. There's a very deep message around that prophet who prophesied about Jesus. Today we have a similar but different story as we look at the story of Simeon. And he only appears once in the whole of the scriptures. In fact, he appears in the Gospel of Luke. And his story is a story of a guy who was waiting for the incarnation. And then he had some things to say about it. Some of the things were difficult. Some of the things were full of joy. But I'd love us to look at his story this morning. His story is a reminder to you that no matter where you're at in your age, in your life, no matter who you are, what has brought you to this point, there very well may be, in fact, I believe there is, divine moments ahead of you where the supernatural will break into the natural and where something extraordinary can happen in your life. In your life. And Steve, as he led us through communion, has set us up beautifully for that. Because there was Moses with all his fear and all his trepidation, thinking so little of himself. And he shouldn't have been thinking that. Rather than thinking about what he thought of himself, he should have been thinking about what God thought of him. And I want to give you hope this morning that God thinks an awful lot of you. And there actually are divine moments ahead of you. Supernatural moments where God will break into your life and something extraordinary can happen. To you and for you and with you and even because of your humbleness and your obedience to God. It actually takes a sense of humbleness to believe that God can do something through you. In fact, perhaps it's even pride that says that he can't. But Simeon is a great story and it's found for us in the Gospel of Luke chapter 2, and you can listen or read along or however you'd like to do it. You can look at the screen. I'm going to start from verse 21 of Luke chapter 2, and there's a reason for that. I want to give some context to the story. But I think you know that we're talking about Mary and Joseph and Jesus, and he's been born in Bethlehem, and this is pretty much following that, not too long after it, actually. 8 days later, when the baby was circumcised, he was named Jesus, the name given him by the angel, even before he was conceived. Then it was time for the purification offering, as required by the law of Moses after the birth of a child. So his parents took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. The law of the Lord says, if a woman's first child is a boy, he must be dedicated to the Lord. So they offered the sacrifice required in the law of the Lord, either a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. At that time, there was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon. He was a righteous and devout and was eagerly waiting for the Messiah to come and rescue Israel. The Holy Spirit was upon him and had revealed to him that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Messiah. That day, the Spirit led him to the temple. So when Mary and Joseph came to present the baby Jesus to the Lord as the law required, Simeon was there. He took the child in his arms and he praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, now let your servant die in peace. As you have promised, I have seen your salvation, which you have prepared for all people. He is a light to reveal God to the nations, and he is the glory of your people Israel. Jesus' parents were amazed at what was being said about him. Then Simeon blessed them, and he said to Mary, the baby's mother, This child is destined to cause many in Israel to fall, but he will be a joy to many others. He has been sent as a sign from God, but many will oppose him. As a result, the deepest thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your very soul. We read this as our staff, we often do. We read the scripture that we're about to look at that week, and we read it in our devotional times together on Tuesday. And as per normal, I plumbed them for the depth of what I was going to say. Come on, guys, give me something from this passage. And we sat and we read this seemingly little story and thought, I think there was like a general sigh that went around the room as we thought, there is so much in this little piece of scripture. But most of all, I want you to get this morning, there's actually something that is actually going to help you, be a challenge to you, but also help you. I spoke to a friend just before church and asked them for the correct pronunciation, and now I've totally forgotten it and I'm going to mess it up. But there was a doctor back in the 1860s, and his name was Semmelweis. His name was Semmelweis. He was a German-Hungarian guy. And there's a pastor who wrote his story, or some of his story. And the book was all about how the Bible actually had a lot of things in it medically and scientifically correct before the world even knew about this stuff. And there was a guy called Semmelweis who back in the 1860s, and this is an absolutely true story. Some of you on your phones are trying to Google the spelling right now, aren't you? Well, just hold back and let me tell you the story. So Semmelweis is there, 1860 or around that place, and he's going to work in a hospital in Venice. And there is a point to this story. He's going to go and work in a hospital in Venice, and he can't work out why all these mothers are dying in childbirth or just after childbirth on the maternity wing of the hospital. So he goes in and he observes what's going on. Now, can I just say, I could tell you what was going on, and I think every single person in this room, scientist, doctor, medical background or not, could say exactly what was wrong. But the scientific minds of that day could not. What was happening? Well, it's not a great story, but we're all adults or close to it. What was happening was the young interns would come in, and the first thing, this is a true story, the first thing they would do is go and look at the dead bodies and perform the autopsies on the people that had died. So they would perform the autopsy, look through the body, do all the things they do. Then they would go immediately to the maternity ward and check on the mothers and the new babies. What they didn't do in between those two things is something which may surprise you. They did not wash their hands. Semmelweis comes along and he says, this is incredible. You need to wash your hands in between treating this patient and that patient. Of course, they're carrying bacteria, virus, all manner of things. So he comes along and they are protesting. They're saying, you are an idiot. You are wrong. He says, no, you need to do this. I need you to try this. Apparently, he was quite a forceful person. And so they do. Over the 3 months that he's there, the percentage of women dying in or around childbirth goes from 18% down to 1%, simply because they washed their hands in between visiting patients. Do you want to know the kicker? And this is a true story. It's on Wikipedia. This is a true story. At the end of that 3 months, he had his data. He proved it. They actually ran him out of town. He went off to another place with similar theories, and they told him he was insane. In fact, they told him so often that he was insane. Around the age of 40, somewhere around that, he actually had to be institutionalized because no one would believe him. The simple act of washing hands and cleaning your hands as a thing. Now, what has this got to do with our story? Well, interesting, isn't it, that Mary has to spend time by herself, isolated from the rest of society, in between having a baby and presenting that baby to the temple. And presenting the baby to a temple was a really big thing. I'll tell you why in a minute. But in Leviticus chapter 12, as the people of Israel are basically going from Egypt to the promised land, so they're living in close quarters to each other, they're all around each other, they're living in tents, hygiene was super important. What does God say to them? Leviticus 12. Give you the following instructions to the people of Israel. If a woman becomes pregnant, gives birth to a son, later on he talks about a girl as well, she'll be ceremonially unclean for 7 days. On the 8th day, the boy's foreskin must be circumcised. After waiting 33 days, she'll be purified. During the time of purification, she might not touch anything that is set apart as holy. She must not enter the sanctuary until her time of purification is over. If a woman gives birth to a daughter, etc., etc., and it goes on, and it talks about the purification and what needs to be done. It talks about the sacrifice that she needs to give. Interesting, Mary and Joseph actually both come to the temple, the language is clear, and they both undergo this ceremony of purification. But what's the point? Some have said the Bible is sexist. Some have said the Bible treats women differently and says they're dirty. Not at all. In fact, there's a thing called labour fever, which I'm not a scientist, I'm not going into, but they talk about, as I did my research, the importance of keeping them separate from the rest of the community was actually for their sake. But what a joy it was for Mary and Joseph to bring Jesus to the temple, to be reunited with their family. You see, being part of the temple was being part of the community, being part of the faith community. And they were separated from that for some time, for those 8 days, for her good. God knows what he's doing. God knew what he was doing for the benefit of the community, for the benefit of the faith community. But here they come back and they celebrate and they're reunited with, if you like, their church family. And it's a celebration for them at that time. Here is Simeon. And he is led by the Holy Spirit. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit was on him. This was his divine moment. The Bible says, in fact, that he was led there just at that time. I wonder if you've ever felt that. I wonder if you could say that to me, that the Lord had led me at just this time. The Holy Spirit rested upon him. This is the only time we see him in the scriptures. This is his story. If you want to say this is his time to shine, this was his time to shine. And at just the right time, at just the right time of day, at just the right day, he goes to the temple. And there is the Messiah. Before we moved into this building, we were meeting at the community centre for some time and we were building this building. Some of you will know this story, but we were building this building and we got to the point where we wanted to move in debt-free. That didn't happen. We had to take out a loan. But the reason we did that is because we were sitting there as a leadership team at one point and we were discussing what are we going to do, how are we going to get in. And our chairman, Rob, who's a spiritual man, he said, you know what? We need to move in. We had a service here perhaps before it was ready and he just said there was just a sense of God's presence in that place where we met together. His pleasure was here and upon us. And so he said, you know what? Whatever it takes, let's move in. And he made the decision. It was not a decision based around necessarily logic or even around strategy. It was a message from Rob to the leadership team around faith and around the sense that God was saying, now is the time. We need to do it now. I wonder if you, as someone who has the Holy Spirit in them, the same as Simeon, I wonder if there's been moments and times in your life where you've just felt and sensed that God is leading you somewhere. I wonder if you'd say, well, there was a time and I didn't do it and now I regret it. Let's not live in those moments. Let's live in the moments where we believe, in fact, that there is divine moments, divine times, and the Holy Spirit is with us to lead us into those times. You have the Holy Spirit as Simeon had the Holy Spirit. And the Lord led him to the temple at just the right time. He looked down upon that baby and he was able to say with all certainty, this is the Messiah. In fact, in that moment, he declares in faith, this baby that I see is the Messiah that will save Israel. He's going to go on a little bit further and he's going to say something that no one else had actually said to Mary and Joseph up to that point. He actually said, this baby is going to save the world. Zechariah, the the angels, the shepherds, they'd all talked about Jesus saving Israel. But here we have Simeon, the prophet, saying Jesus is actually going to save the world. And I want to know what it was that he saw in that baby that made him make such an extraordinary claim. Mary and Joseph, a very ordinary couple. We're told that they had to give the sacrifice of the two birds. They didn't bring a lamb. The price of two doves in Israel about that time was about the price of a coffee in Perth, which, depending on where you go for your coffee, can be a lot or not so much. But about five or six dollars is all it was to be able to bring that sacrifice. A lamb was a lot more, and we know about how much lamb is. Well, it was about $60 or $70 for a lamb to bring, so it was a lot more. So the Lord, in His providence and in His kindness, had said, anyone at whatever financial state they're in should be able to bring this to the temple and be reunited with the temple. It's not about how much you bring. It's about what you bring in proportion to what you've been given and what you have. It's not about how much you bring. It's about what you bring in proportion to what you've been given. They were a very ordinary couple. Their baby looked ordinary. What was it that Simeon saw? How did he know that the baby was Jesus? How did he know that it was the Messiah? Something is happening in his spirit. Something is happening in his inner being. And I want to say to you, truly, you have the Spirit of God inside of you. You have the same Holy Spirit. God can speak to you in those ways. But he saw beyond the natural and he saw into the supernatural, and he sees this baby and he makes this declaration. And the Bible says that Mary and Joseph are amazed because no one has told them this before. He's led by the Spirit. He's inspired by the Spirit. He sees by the Spirit and he speaks by the Spirit. And he speaks these words. He takes the baby up in his arms, very similar to how we might do a dedication. He looks into the baby and he thinks, I am holding in my hands the Messiah. It makes me think to that time where the children come to Jesus, perhaps under the tree, and he blesses them and he speaks words of faith and life over them. He, as a baby, was blessed. The sacrifice that the parents give, the doves, the lamb if they were wealthier, that was given on behalf of him. He was sinless, but nonetheless, he came under that law. He came under the way they did it. The sacrifice made for him at that point, one day he would take away. Do you see what I'm saying? He was just a baby. He was just a baby, but he would be the Redeemer. He was blessed. He would be a blessing. The sacrifice was given. He would be the sacrifice. This is extraordinary what's actually going on in this piece of scripture here. Simeon is looking into the supernatural world and he's seeing far beyond. I wonder if you could tell me, maybe you could, about times where you've seen things which you shouldn't be able to see, which you've understood things you shouldn't be able to understand, where you've sensed something which goes beyond all that you can see, touch, hear, or feel. I was having lunch yesterday, which was very convenient because it's given me a great story. I was having lunch yesterday with a friend, and I've asked Joe for permission, Joe Meehick. It was a friend of Joe's, and his name is, let's call him Joe One. His name is Joe One. No, let's call him Michael. And he's telling me this story about how him and Joe used to work at this company. And this company was going through a lot of very difficult times. There was a lot of staff issues, culture issues. It just felt really antagonistic in this company. Just a normal, everyday, run-of-the-mill company. So Joe and his friend Michael were distressed about this. And so was the Christians in that company. After work one day, I'm told it was a sunny, beautiful day. After work one day, they said, right, we are going to go and we are going to pray through our company building. And so that's what they did. And I don't know exactly what they prayed, but Michael told me they prayed throughout the whole company and they prayed through all the different rooms and all the different places, perhaps praying by name for people, perhaps praying for the culture, perhaps praying for whatever it is. But here's the kicker, and here's the thing which makes the hairs stand up on the back of your neck. They did that night. The next day they go into work and there's this lady in the that works there. She's not a believer, not a Christian, but she would say she's a very spiritual person. She explores spiritual things. And she comes up to Michael and she says, "What's going on? What's changed? I feel something different in this building. What's happened?" And Michael was able to tell her. You see, the Holy Spirit is real. God is real. And when you pray in the heavenly realms. This passage of scripture that Steve shared with us talks about going into the throne room of God. Can you imagine yourself on your knees and you're praying and the God of heaven, the God who made everything, is listening to your prayers? That is extraordinary. There are divine moments ahead of you. There are divine opportunities ahead of you. There are things that God wants you to do, wants you to be involved in, but you need to open your eyes. You need to open your eyes. You need to open your eyes. There's a baby in front of you that just looks like an ordinary baby. There's a situation in front of you that just looks ordinary. There's a company in the back of Malaga that you work at, you want to pray for. There's a school you want to pray for. There's a classroom. There's a family situation. There's Christmas time coming up for some of you with all the stuff that that involves. Imagine if you can turn the situation around from being antagonistic to being an opportunity for the Holy Spirit to do something, a divine moment. You need to stop not believing and you need to start believing. God wants to do something in and through your life. There are moments of divine clarity where you'll see beyond what you just see. You'll see what it is that God wants to do and you'll pray for those things and God will do something extraordinary. Here's the hard bit about Simeon and his message. He says, "A sword will pierce your heart." Jesus, who is coming, Prince of Peace, great, awesome. But he's actually going to divide people. The message of Jesus, it does bring people together. It does bring unity. It does bring joy. It does bring peace, absolutely. But I need to tell you, it also is a sword that divides. The message of Jesus is not a comforting, simple message. There needs to be a response. People need to respond to Jesus. The fact that he was coming as a baby, that was great. Everyone can love a baby. But he's going to grow up. He's going to say some things once he turns 30. And those words that he speaks are going to divide people. Because you're going to need to respond. He won't let people off the hook. You need to say yes or no to Jesus. And so his words do divide. They are a sword. And Simeon gives these words to Mary and he tells her these things. How could you possibly imagine what it was that he meant? As a prophet, perhaps there are two aspects of being a prophet and speaking prophecy. One of them perhaps is what you say in a local way. So there were words that he was saying to Mary that she could take on board for herself. That sword that would pierce her heart. We know the story. We know that the mother of Jesus, Mary, where was she when he was on the cross? She's at the foot of the cross, isn't she? And she's looking up and she's had the words from the angel. She's had the words from Simeon and Anna. She's had all these things spoken over her. And here is her son on the cross. Her son, who is a son of promise. And he's dying on the cross. And the word, his life, rejected. He had divided the nation at that time, and some rejected him to the point of killing him on the cross. So, of course, her heart is pierced. But it wasn't just a prophecy, and a prophecy isn't just for local, it also has a global and a wider view as well. It takes on almost a life of its own. Things you cannot see when God speaks. And not long after that, as Jesus has risen from the dead, And the disciple Peter is preaching in Acts chapter 2. The Holy Spirit has come down and been upon the people. And Peter is preaching to the crowd. He's talking about in the last days, "I will pour out my spirit. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. In those days I will pour out my spirit, even on my servants, men and women alike, and they will prophesy. I will cause wonders in the heavens. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And he talks about all this stuff. The Lord is with me. I will not be shaken. Dear brothers, he talks about David and all these other sort of things. And then he gets down to this verse. So let everyone in Israel know for certain that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified. So he's speaking to a whole group of people, a lot of Jewish Israeli people, a lot of people from all nations. They've come to Jerusalem for Pentecost, for the markets that were happening at that time. There's a whole range of people there. But I'm sure, as he says, this Jesus whom you crucified, he's looking at the religious people of the day who made their choice, because Jesus demands a choice. And this is what he said. God has made this Jesus whom you crucified to be both Lord and Messiah. Back to that prophecy in Simeon made. Peter's words did what? They pierced their hearts like a sword. And they said to him and to the other apostles, "Brothers, what should we do?" Peter replied, "Each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is to you and your children and even to the Gentiles. All have been called by the Lord our God." Then Peter continued preaching for a long time, strongly urging his listeners, "Save yourself from this crooked generation." And I love this bit. I know there's a lot here, but I just want to get to this bit. Those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day, about 3,000 in all. You see, Jesus brought a sword when he came. That baby, Simeon saw something in that would be greater than what anyone there, standing there, could have expected. Jesus does ask us to make a decision. Have you chosen to follow Jesus? Have you chosen to say yes to him? If you've chosen to follow Jesus, have you been baptized? Have you nailed your colors to the mast and said, "Yep, I am a Christian. I am a believer. This is who I am." Do you sense and know the Spirit's voice in your life? Can you tell me moments where God has led you to places that only he could lead you to? Spoken to you words that only he could see? Can you tell me about times where you have known the pleasure and the joy of God's very presence in your life? Can you tell me that? Can you testify that to me? This is the challenge that Simeon gives. You know, the Bible doesn't actually tell us how old he was. We're not actually told that, unlike our story last week. But I think he was pretty old. I think people surmise he was old because he basically says, "Now that I've seen the Messiah, what? I can die. I've done what God wanted me to do. I've had my divine moment. I've had my supernatural moment where I've seen the Messiah and I've spoken the words I was meant to speak." And his life, basically, I've done what I was meant to do with my life. This is the defining point. And all of us here who would say we are Christians, who would say we follow Jesus, you know, can we say that? And say, "Lord, I can die now because I've been involved in the things you wanted me to be involved in. I've had my divine moments." It's a challenge, not to judge, but to say, well, pursue the Lord. Pursue what it is that he wants for you. Ask him what he wants. Ask him to speak to you. And don't tell me he doesn't speak if you're not opening your scriptures and reading them and praying to him. If you're not spending time with God, opening your Bible and allowing the Holy Spirit to fill you and speak to you through your scriptures, don't say he doesn't speak to you. Simeon was a righteous man. He was called a good man. He pursued God. He was at the temple. He pursued the Holy Spirit and God spoke to him because of that. And God wants to do the same for you. He wants to ignite that little faith in you. There are things he wants you to do which are actually extraordinary. Maybe that would scare you if you knew what they were, but he does. As I close off this morning, the Holy Spirit had his hand on me and on Steve, who led us in communion before, because we both went to Hebrews chapter 4, perhaps for slightly different reasons. But in Hebrews 4, he does talk about the rest for God's people. He talks about the great high priest who entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, who understands our weakness. He understands your weakness. He faced the same testing you have done. So don't feel judged. Feel challenged. He says, let us come boldly to the throne room of our gracious God. We will receive his mercy. We will find grace. But just before that, prior to that, in verse 12, it says, for the word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God. Everything is naked and exposed before his eyes, and he is the one to whom you are accountable. So Jesus, the word of God, Jesus, the word of God, the sword that would pierce, this is a very local thing for you right now. As you read the scriptures and as the Holy Spirit speaks to you, he cuts down deep and he exposes in you things which you'd prefer to be hidden. But becoming more like Jesus is painful. It is difficult because we start to understand things about ourselves and we wish they weren't there. But the alternate is to miss those divine opportunities. The alternate is to live a life that's just a boring life where God isn't really involved. I was speaking to a pastor, in fact, he was right here on Friday, and I said to him, well, so how do you find things, why are things going well in your church? How are things going well for you? He said, it's because God has worked in my life and God has shown me the things that need to change in my character. I said, wow, that's so interesting. Maybe for you this morning, there are things that God wants to do in your life, that sword exposing what's there for you. And maybe there are things and areas he wants you to change in. And don't tell me you're too old. Don't tell me about your circumstances. Don't tell me any of that. Don't tell me your excuses. I'm not interested. Take them to God. I believe that, and I believe this, no matter where you're at in life, no matter how old, how young, whatever your situation, I truly believe there are divine moments for you ahead in your life that God has planned for you to be involved in. Will you be involved in those things? Will you say yes? What would have happened if Moses had said no? No, that's it. I don't care. I've seen the burning bush, but I'm walking away. I think God would have found someone else. I don't know, I'm just theorizing, I'm guessing. I think he would have found someone else. And it wouldn't have been Moses' name that we're reading in the scriptures. God will have his way and God will get stuff done that he wants to get done. But the exciting thing is for you, you get to be a part of that as you open yourself up to the Spirit of God. Father, this morning for all of us, the story of Simeon is a challenge, Lord. What a beautiful story. Lord, this morning my heart is just overwhelmed with thankfulness that you chose to come. You came as a baby, vulnerable, ordinary, to a poor family. You chose to willingly place yourself in that nation where you would be rejected, where you would be killed, where you would be our sacrifice. Thank you, Lord, that you rose again. Thank you, Lord, that you sent your Holy Spirit. I pray for each person here this morning that does truly desire those moments of just a divine moment. May you, Lord, I ask you to encourage them this week. I pray, Lord, you'll speak and you'll give them a sense, you'll give them the word, you'll give them the courage, you'll give them the space. And I pray, Lord, that you'll take them to a place outside of time, outside of space, outside of what they can see, hear, and touch and smell. Lord, I pray you'll take them outside of that place to a place where you are and where people will say, wow, what's happened? What's changed? Indeed, the Holy Spirit is here. I pray for us as a church. I pray for Inglewood Community Church, Lord, as we head towards Christmas. May you find us faithful. May you choose to bless us with the very beautiful sense of your Holy Spirit. May we see people come to know you and say yes to you. May we see people baptized. May we see miracles happen in this place as you speak to us all. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now may the God of peace, who brought up from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, and ratified an eternal covenant with his blood, may he equip you all with everything you need for doing his will. May he produce in you through the power of Jesus Christ every good thing that is pleasing to him. All glory to him forever and ever. Amen.